So, you might have guessed that maybe or maybe not that we might be talking a little bit about shepherds today. And so the title I've kind of given the message today is for all the people. For all the people. So I want you for just a moment to picture this in your mind. And for us that, because we live in Michigan, it's not all that hard to imagine or think about. We'd only have to go back like a week before Thanksgiving or at the very latest. So think about a snowstorm. And when you went to bed, the newscasters were forecasting that we were supposed to get this major blizzard. And so you woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you peek outside, and you realize that they were exactly right. And the snow is piling up, and it's windy, and it's cold, and it's like 0 degrees outside. And you peek outside, and you get to just crawl back in bed and cover up with a warm blanket. But in a building somewhere over near Detroit, somewhere in the city, there's a small office connected to this big garage, and standing in this office there are a dozen or two dozen men dressed in coats sipping coffee out of their styrofoam cup, and they each take a refill and they head out to the garage and they get in their snowplow trucks that have been warming up because they've been preparing for the storm that we've been warned about. And they walk outside, and as they get in their trucks, they're not going to City Hall. They're not going to the White House. They're not going to any place fancy. They're simply going to plow our streets so that we can get up in the morning and get to work. These are kind of men on the outskirts. These are kind of men that are living in the margins. We don't even acknowledge these men for, you know, probably 360 days out of the year. There's maybe 5 days out of the year that we even acknowledge them, right? We acknowledge them when we wake up in the morning and we can't get to work. Then we remember, oh yeah, the snowplow drivers. But all spring and summer, we don't even think about who they are. We don't even realize they exist. Or sometimes we realize they exist when they're holding up traffic trying to plow, and we're frustrated with them because they're trying to clear our roads, right? But they're slowing you down. So then I want you to think about your most emotional laden experience that comes to mind. Something that happened that was just really emotional for you. And then multiply it exponentially in number. And that volume of emotional fervor just begins to paint the pictures of what the shepherds must have been feeling on the night they were visited by an angel of the Lord. Not only were they visited by an angel of the Lord, but they also found themselves in the presence of the multitude of heavenly hosts. What began in the shepherd's mind as just another night in the field, another night tending to their sheep, this ordinary night soon would unfold into an extraordinary event of their life, the most amazing evening that they could ever imagine. See, this blue-collar, minimum-wage group of men were about to get front-row seats to the Hallelujah Chorus, along with backstage passes to see the King of Kings. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Now, we read this story in the book of Luke. Why don't we read it in Matthew? Why don't we ever share the story in Matthew or Mark or John? Because Luke is really the only one who records it. Only Luke shares the story of the shepherds among the four Gospels. And in Luke chapter 2, which is already read this morning, beginning in verse 8, this is how he sets the stage of the shepherds, including their initial emotional state in the midst of that night. And it was already read. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night." Again, just an ordinary night, doing what they had done every other night, tending their flock of sheep. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Now, I don't know what exactly that looks like, but I have to imagine it was a lot of bright lights or one big, major bright light. I can't imagine what it was, but it had to be something pretty spectacular. And they were filled with fear, much like you and I would probably be filled with fear. If we were in a field, we'd think a UFO was landing next to us or something. These men were simply doing their job like they did every other day. It was neither glamorous job, nor was it viewed in high regard by anyone. It wasn't sophisticated. It was just a job. In fact, I would say it was the bluest of blue-collar jobs. But somebody had to do it. It was steady work. It was steady income. And somebody had to do it. It was probably considered by many, or it was considered by many, to be the lowest rung on society's ladder in that day, to be a shepherd. Nobody thought very highly of them, if you will. But the outcasts quickly become the insiders on what God was up to on just on the other side of the hill. So these were outcasts, but soon they would become insiders to the events that were taking place in the field just across the way, right on the other side of the hill where they were tending to their sheep that were grazing and bedding down for the night. The insider status immediately filled them with understandable fear. Not only were they in the presence of the angel of the Lord, but they were also standing in the middle of the glory of the Lord himself, which surrounded them on all sides, according to Scripture. And then, sensing their fear, the angel of the Lord immediately said to them what? Fear not. The angel immediately spoke to their terror before delivering any other news. The angel simply said, fear not. Notice how the scene of the angels and the shepherds progressed from the appearance to feeling to the first words. Verses 9 and 10. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, fear not. See, the angel wasn't mad at them for being afraid. The angel simply acknowledged their feelings of fear and gave them a reason to not fear and said, you know what? I understand why you're afraid, but I'm telling you, fear not, because there is another emotion that is a little bit more appropriate for this time, and it's not fear. Anyone want to guess what that emotion is? Joy. Joy. The angel pointed them away from fear, and he pointed them to joy. But the first angel uttered a phrase that comes with a sense of deja vu when he said, fear not. Why do I say it's like a sense of deja vu? Because this same command was given by the angel of the Lord in previous days with other characters involved in the Advent story. Just a couple days ago, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, he was notably scared. And the angel of the Lord said what? Fear not. Who else did the angel of the Lord say to fear not to in the Advent story? How about Mary? Both of these are recorded in Luke chapter 1. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Luke 1:11 through 13. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at that saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel of the Lord said to her, meaning Mary, in Luke 1:28, do not be afraid. See, Zechariah and Mary and the shepherds all felt fear when encountering an angel of the Lord. And they all received the same message in return. Do not fear. Now, I would have to imagine that when we're least expecting it, if an angel of the Lord appeared to us, our first reaction might be that of fear as well. And I believe that the angel of the Lord would immediately tell us to not be afraid. But here is the difference. The difference is this. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and to Mary, he was, or she, the angel was telling them about their special firstborn sons that were on the way, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to have a child. And Mary, of course, was going to have a child. But what was the difference with the shepherds? The shepherds received good news of a child that had already been born, that had already happened, that had happened that very day. It wasn't simply news, it was good news. It was so good that the angels quickly would replace their emotion of fear with one of great joy. The good news would begin with the shepherds, but it certainly was not intended to end with them. It started with the shepherds, but it was meant for everyone. Notice how the angel made this exhilarating announcement to the shepherds in verse 10, continuing in Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? For all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ is born is the city of David who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." I find this absolutely fascinating. God decided to make a statement about who would receive the good news first. The angel of the Lord was sent to the shepherds first. The good news first went to the outcasts of society first. The good news first went to those on the lowest rung of the ladder who were out in the fields rather than to any influential people on the top rung of society's ladder. Yes, this message of good news in the form of a Savior would be for the privileged of society too, no doubt about it. It's for them, it's for us, it's for everyone. But it started at the bottom and on the margins of life rather than at the top and in the middle of the city's center. It started at the bottom rung. The shepherd's occupation and way of life made it unmanageable for them to meet all the religious ritual requirements leading to the ceremonial purity so that they were not qualified to worship at the temple. Simply because of their vocation, simply because of what they did, they were unable to meet the requirements that were required of them to worship at the temple. So they were never able to worship at the temple. Isn't that something? Praise God that we don't have to meet any requirements to come into this sanctuary and worship. However, the fact that they were chosen by God to be the first to receive the good news helped shape them from the start from this long-awaited message of hope. The Savior embodying good news was meant to include the socially despised, the economically depressed, and the religiously shunned in the world. This good news would extend to all the people. Nobody gets left out of the joyful, joyous news of salvation. Nobody. Nobody gets left out. And I think that's the beauty of salvation. It seems like in every other aspect of life, somebody is left out. Somebody isn't good enough to be part of that club. Somebody isn't smart enough. Somebody doesn't look good enough. Somebody doesn't have good enough grades, whatever the case may be. In everything else, it seems like there's always somebody that's shunned, except in the salvation story. Not a single one. It's for everyone. This theme of shepherds playing a vital role in an event that would shape the lives of the multitudes is not only seen here in the New Testament, but it's also recorded in the Old Testament. In fact, it foreshadows the birthplace where the Savior of all peoples one day would be born. You're going to love this connection. The city named after a shepherd boy turned king who is known simply by David, right? 1 Samuel 16 depicts the prophet Samuel anointing David the shepherd boy as the new king. Then Samuel says to Jesse, "Are these all your sons? Are all your sons here?" And he says, "Well, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is just keeping the sheep. Certainly you don't want to see him. He's just a little runt. He's just a shepherd." And Samuel said to Jesse, what did he say? "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Comes from 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. And then in 2 Samuel 7 records the later events where the Lord's instructions to the prophet Nathan led him to giving the covenant responsibilities to David, who would become the Messiah's ancestor on that first Christmas night. Notice again how the Lord specifically reminds the prophet where his servant and now King David had come from before ascending to the throne. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." 2 Samuel 7 and 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 and 9. A great king with a messianic lineage that would lead to the birth of the Savior in the city named for David, Bethlehem, the city of David. But, before David would become the king, we must not forget he dwelled with the flocks in the pastures and the hills around Bethlehem. See, what does this remind us? That God constantly has made sure that those on the outskirts who are perceived to be the small and lonely have a significant place in the story that leads to salvation. Thus, what we see and hear unfolding in the fields on the borders of Bethlehem with the shepherds is consistent with how God has chosen to work and move the narrative forward throughout the ages. After the angel of the Lord finished making the announcement of good news to the shepherds about the Savior, we see a singular angelic messenger being joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts proclaiming their praises to God. Continue in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, as was also read earlier. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." This part of the story completes the mesmerizing and emotional-filled announcement from God to the shepherds via the angel of the Lord and the heavenly host. See, the words in this section have been studied and carefully examined, researched, and written about by biblical scholars throughout the centuries. 8 specific words that Luke records embedded with the message from the angel of the Lord have been identified as major themes throughout the Gospel of Luke that go beyond the other two Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Note again these important words that the angel recorded in verse 10 through 14. The Greek word for evangelism is to bring good news. You ever pulled in your driveway? There's a package there. It's probably something you ordered, but you even forgot you ordered it. Or maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't order it. This actually just happened to Lori and I not too long ago. You know, complain about having to work a lot, but came home the other day and there was a package on our front porch. Had no idea what it was, had no idea where it came from. But when you see it, you know, you're kind of excited, right? It's an exciting thing. It's like, hey, somebody sent me a package. Somebody was thinking about me. I wonder what's in it. Is it going to be cool? And it was a, can't even remember the name of the company. But anyway, it had like dry ice and styrofoam, and it was like some steaks and some hamburgers. And it was from my boss at work for my birthday, so completely unexpected, right? So anyway, it just kind of shown up. And that feeling between the moment when we parked our car and we actually looked to see what was in it to get the box, it's this feeling of anticipation. That's what we should feel when we're sharing the good news. This feeling of anticipation. There was a movie called The Bed of Roses made in 1996. Christian Slater played a florist, who hired himself to be the delivery boy. He hired a manager to run the business, but he wanted to deliver the flowers because he liked the look on people's faces when they saw him coming. Can you imagine that? You start up your own business and you decide to be the one that actually delivers the flowers? I mean, that doesn't normally happen. Normally we pay people minimum wage to do that, right? But he wanted to be the one that brought the good news to the people. He wanted to be the one to see the look on their faces when they saw him coming. Every time the word evangelize appears in the Gospel of Luke, it refers to a verbal sharing. This reminds people that although good news can come in the form of other means, such as demonstrating love through good deeds, it must also have a verbal component. Chara is the Greek word for joy. This word occurs in Luke more than it occurs in Matthew and Mark combined. Remember when you were a child and the joy was just a natural state. Think about children. What they get excited about. They get excited by breakfast cereal. Right? They do. It's true. I get excited for breakfast cereal. They get excited for Happy Meals, and they get excited for snowflakes. And you know why they do? They get excited for those things because no one ever said, stop being joyful. Nobody ever told them, stop being joyful. So they're joyful for everything. But life is hard. We let kids be joyful and we say, gee, I wish I could be like that again. Ever caught yourself saying that? Gee, I wish I had the joy of a child again. What's stopping you? What's stopping us, right? What's stopping us? You look at a beautiful tree in the autumn and see the colors of wonder, or you can see the trunk that you think to yourself, what would happen I ran into that. You can see the tree and you can see the beautiful colors in the changing leaves, or you can see or think to yourself, what would happen if I ran into that? Why do we watch reality TV anyway? What happened to story? What happened to fantasy? Do you realize that you're standing on a rock right at this minute that's hurling through the space at 1,000,000 miles an hour on the outer spiral arm of a galaxy that's flying through the universe? Think about that. That's where we stand. Laos is the Greek word for people. This word is used 35 times in Luke and only 14 times in Matthew. It's not used at all in Mark. However, Luke also wrote the book of Acts and uses this word 47 more times. 47 more times there. The point of this word usage is that the gospel is intended to go beyond only the Jews. Jesus is the Savior for all the people. The Savior for all the people. It is a major theme throughout all of Luke's writing. Why? Because it was a major theme in the angel of the Lord's original announcements to the shepherds. See, Matthew's gospel is written for the Jewish people of his time. He was writing to say, this is the guy we've been waiting for. Luke is writing with the full understanding that his words will go beyond the current generation. Laos refused to the group, to the assembly of people, to all of us together. This event is what brings us together as a people. This event is what brings us together as the body of Christ. This one event is what makes us all one. This one event is what makes us all accepted in this place. And then finally, Semarin is the Greek word for today. This word occurs more in what gospel? Any guess? Luke, than it does in Matthew and Mark combined. The emphasis of this word is used to help the reader understand that what has been foretold throughout the ages, has been waited upon for centuries, is what? Is now here. Today. It's here today. It's here right now. This is not so much a message about the past or the future. It's a message for today. The kingdom of God is here today. The kingdom of God is not something that we long for. The kingdom of God is all around us. Rather, Luke is writing for the moment that people are living in right now. Luke is writing for us today. He's writing to us in the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. And he's saying, it's okay to have joy. You don't need to be afraid. It's okay to have joy. In the scriptures, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. God says, with me, time is no more. Time is no more. God exists in an eternal now. You know that feeling you get when you drive down the road in the summer and the absolute perfect song comes on the radio? And it's a perfect song, and it's a different song for everyone. My perfect song, you'd be like, what is, really? So perfect about that. And in that moment, that absolute moment, that absolutely everything is right in the world. Right? I mean, you're driving down, it's beautiful, and that song comes on, and you're like, wow. All of a sudden, everything is perfect in the world right now. And I know you know what I'm talking about because I saw some of you smiling. You even know what song that would be, probably. So you know what I mean. That now, that perfect moment, that is what Luke is writing about. That perfect moment. And that perfect moment is now. That's what Jesus brings. Jesus brings a perfect now. He doesn't bring a perfect past. He doesn't bring a perfect future. Well, he does. But he also brings a perfect now. Even though things might not have been perfect in your past, he brings a perfect now. I'm not going to lie, things don't seem perfect in the world. Things seem far from perfect in the world right now. And things might not even seem perfect in your life right now. But Jesus, right? Not perfect in the world, but Jesus. I know things probably aren't perfect in your life, but Jesus. The shepherds, they started all of this. We're here in this now because of the shepherds. The ones that we take for granted until they're in our way. The snowplow drivers that we take for granted until they're in our way. The ones who live in the margins, who get up on ice-cold mornings to make sure the rest of us can get to work okay. I have no idea what the shepherds did with the sheep that night. No idea. It's hard to imagine that they just left them, right? But we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. They received this good news. But what did they do with the sheep? What happened to the sheep? Perhaps they took them with them. Perhaps some went and others stayed behind. Maybe someone said, you go check it out. We'll stay here with the sheep. Who knows? The Bible is not specific with this detail. But we do know that they experienced the good news of the Savior's birth on that Christmas night. That much we know. That much we can be certain of. And I would submit to you this morning, and I will close with this, that be like the shepherds this Advent season and experience the Savior's birth in a whole new way. It was for the shepherds, and it was for you, and it was for all the people. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. It's just like you. Just like you to send the angel of the Lord to the shepherds first. Lord, it's just like you to send the angels to the outcasts. It's just like you, Lord, to send the angels to those living in the margins. Just like you to send the angels to those that nobody thinks very highly of. It's just like you, Lord, to send the angel of the Lord to those that were poor and who were probably dirty. And honestly, they probably didn't smell very. Lord, you chose them to be the first to worship. They weren't welcome to worship in the temple. But Lord, you welcomed them to worship at the stake. Lord, that's good news for us. That's good news for all the people. That's good news for us, not for tomorrow. That's good news for us. Lord, we thank you that the salvation story, this Christmas story, is for all the people. It's for the shepherds. It's for those at the top of the rung, and it's for everyone in between. Lord, I pray that whatever is troubling us in our life this day, Lord, that we would not fear. But Lord, we too may experience the joy of the birth. It matters not our circumstances. It matters not the time that we are living in. Lord, it's a story for us, and it's a story for us now. Regardless of our life situations. But Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And so we're gonna close worship.